In Jesus' name this morning. Sorry to disappoint you on switching preachers on you this morning. Brother Lukey from Light of Truth would like to be at a family gathering next Sunday, and so by switching, I can take his place so he can be at a family gathering. This is part of the time of the year. One of the thoughts that I had in relation to Christmas is how much family and togetherness means to us, especially, we call them holidays. They're much more than holidays. The world looks at a holiday as a time of festivity, but how much can the people of God rally together? What kind of connections are made? What kind of upbuilding experience do we have as we go through these times of the year? This morning's message is a message about Christmas. How could you get up and do something different on the Sunday ahead of Christmas? And with each of these subjects, with whether it's Easter, whether it's Christmas, whether it's even council meeting and some of those kinds of things, there are a variety of ways to look at a subject and a number of different focuses. And so this morning, I would like to look at a number of the characters in the story of the birth of Jesus. And I'd like to look at their responses. And so the title of this morning's message is Responses to Jesus' Birth. Responses. So we know the story of Jesus coming to earth. We know that God was giving man the greatest gift ever to be given. And I don't know if you think about your closest friend, you think about your spouse, you think about the subject, what would be the greatest gift that somebody could give you? Or when did you ever receive, in a physical sense, this gift? And as the reality dawns on you that this is for me, what kind of response? What kind of look on your face? What do you do with that? Whether it's a large sum of money, whether it's a very thoughtful gift, whether it's a huge bouquet of flowers. See, God was giving man the greatest gift ever to be given. God was sacrificing for man the greatest sacrifice. And while we don't think about it so much in Christ's birth, the sacrifice of God, yet there was tremendous sacrifice for Jesus to take on him the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of man. It's a tremendous sacrifice to step down into the limitations of the body, and yet he was still divine, and so at times he walked on the water and he passed through their midst because he was not totally bound by the limitations of the flesh, but he was in the flesh. It was a sacrifice. And so now all heaven watches. You can just picture this family gathering where this huge, precious gift is given, and everyone watches to see how does a person respond. But now all heaven watches as this gift is given. What will be the look on your face, my face? How will you respond? May I ask this question this morning as we think about this subject of response? Is what does a person's response to a gift say about them? Now, sometimes, depending on what the gift is, sometimes we have some relatives sometimes that like to give gifts that are a joke or it has some catch in it or something. And so that's of a little different nature. Maybe the person's expression then would be a reflection on the gift. Is it funny or is it? But what does a person's response to a gift say about them? How would you feel if you gave someone a gift and they saw what it was and pitched it in the trash can? I mean, that's much better than throwing it on the floor, right? If you're going to throw it out, put it where it belongs, in the trash. So they did it right. They put it in the trash. But that act would be way more than just discarding a gift. It would be an act of rejection. It would be an act of revealing something bad in the heart. You can't throw any gift, even a little insignificant gift, in the trash can. I have this happen to me repeatedly, and I love when it happens. I have little people that draw pictures for me, sometimes as an evangelist in another area. And you don't even hardly remember this little child's name, and they come with this little picture, and they want you to have this. I love to tuck it in my Bible. They ride along with me for, eventually, they're discarded. I don't file everything away that it's given. But in the moment, at the time, you hold on to those things, because it communicates a message to the one who gives it, even if it's a simple, simple little gift. And so we want to think about responses to Jesus' birth. And so as we go through this, we're going to read a number of the sections of verses in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1, 2, that talk about different people closely associated to the birth of Christ. And these are very familiar Christmas passages. But I want you to think about, if you were to summarize in a word or two this person's response, what would it be? Maybe we'll open it up for you to help. Sometimes there's some collective wisdom in a group. If you were to, as you look at this individual and how they responded to it, what would you say their response was? So go with me to Matthew chapter 1. First one that we want to look at is Joseph. I think maybe sometimes we don't realize how much Joseph, what kind of situation Joseph was in. And how deeply he felt about this subject, and how much he needed to hold on to what God told him through the angel about what's going on. And yet how much he could have feared, how will I ever communicate this to others? See, Joseph could have wished that the angel would stand in the temple and proclaim to everybody else what this is, because in this kind of situation, you know as well as I do, what runs among the people is actually often worse than, like, you can sort through it, but what are people thinking? That's where Joseph was caught. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so I said Joseph was caught in a strange situation. Joseph could have pled with the Lord, Lord, why me? Why this change of plans? Joseph had this laid out perfectly. He was a devout man. He was in a courtship with a young lady, Mary, and they were engaged to be married, and he was a faithful Jewish man following the law. He knew what was right and wrong to do, and he was faithfully following it. And now suddenly this whole perfect plan of coming down to the marriage altar, this whole thing is altered. Not because he wanted it to be, not because he failed, but because God had a plan. And he didn't know what this meant at first. So there was a period of time. It says that she was found with child, and he was minded to put her away. I don't know how long he had to ponder. Something is wrong here. Mary must have been unfaithful. I don't know if it was a day. I don't know if it was a week. It says he was minded to put her away. So the angel did not tell him before they knew. The angel told him after they knew. You imagine the moments of discovery and the wrestling of heart and the crushed feelings. So how would you respond? He didn't storm away mad. I'll never see Mary again. How would you describe Joseph's response to this news and this event? Do you have any ideas? What words would you use? Trust in God. I thought of the word, simple word, faith. And then what does it say that he was raised from sleep and he did as the angel of the Lord told him? Here's this strong faith that moved him to obedience. And he accepted this lot. He did his part as a husband of the mother of Jesus Christ, and he was faithful. Now, one of the things that I noticed, and this comes up numerous times, it comes up with Mary too, but notice a huge part of the angel's message was what? Fear not. Fear not. Joseph could have gotten paralyzed by fear at this moment, because these are the kinds of stories that make really juicy tales among all men, especially if it never happened before. Can you imagine trying to convince somebody to that? No, this is the Messiah. This is, yeah, right. But Joseph believed God. And I believe that there was a certain amount of, well, they weren't the most popular people in Israel as this thing unfolded. In fact, when it came down to, they weren't given an ivory palace and all that. When it came down for Jesus to be born, he was born in a manger. They didn't even give him a place in the motel. There's no room for him. No one stepped out and said, we'll leave room for him. And so Joseph, I also thought of the word resigned, this resignation, this faith with resignation that I will walk the path that God wants me to do, even if it is not popular, even if I'm considered strange. I wish that we knew more about Joseph after Jesus was born and how long Joseph lived and his life. But the scripture isn't. The scripture didn't set out to glorify Joseph. The scripture set out to glorify Jesus Christ. And yes, these other people are in this story. Because the real question is, how will you respond to Jesus Christ? It's not a question, what will you think about Joseph? It's a question, what will you think about Jesus? Well, the second person naturally would be Mary. Let's think about Mary a little bit. Let's read. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 for this one. We'll come back here to Matthew, but Luke's account. Luke chapter 1. I think we'll start reading at verse 26 and read to verse 55. It's quite a few verses, but I want you to think about, how would you describe Mary's response as this news breaks on earth? And what does she have to work through? And what does she do? And how does she relate to it? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in his imagination, in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And so we see Mary, when the angel came to her, she first was troubled. She had questions. She was trying to piece this together. She was wondering, and she had specific questions for the angel, and he had the answer. He had the answer, and the angel was clear. This is one of the blessings of the word of the Lord. It is clear, and it has answers for us, because the angel had answers for Mary. One of the things that I notice about Mary is that as this dawned on her, what's happening, as the angel was clear to her about the mother of John, Elizabeth, what did she do? She went and sought out Elizabeth. Here was another lady in this plan of God, and change was going to happen with her. And she went to this, she didn't go into hiding. She went, and there she communed with Elizabeth. There they found camaraderie as two individuals that God was working with to bring about a plan that they didn't fully understand, but they were a part of. And so how would you describe Mary's response to this news, to this? How would you describe it? What words would you use? Maybe they're similar to what we said about Joseph. How would you describe Mary's response?
Acceptance.
She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy will. Acceptance. Resignation is part of that acceptance. Any other words that came to your mind?
Submission.
Submission. Now those, and I agree with you, but those are kind of, those are the words we look at that are kind of on the tough side of our humanity. Got to submit. I got to accept. There's another thing happening that I see, another response that we dare not forget in our submission and in our resignation. Do you know what that might be?
Blessing.
She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced. It's one of the things that stood out to me in that it took a lot of resignation. It took a lot of, well, even the thought of personal sacrifice, that I have this part to play, and people might misunderstand me. There's some, Mary could have wished for the same thing, a perfect courtship and marriage and a perfect Jewish home that looked like all the rest, but this would be different. Now, Elizabeth says, was it Elizabeth or did Mary say, Elizabeth said that people will call you blessed. One of the things that we must understand in this story, as you read this, the numerous times it says about them being blessed. There's this thing in our world today of like, are you happy? And we tend to think that to be blessed means to be happy. And this word carries something much deeper than just being happy or being lucky or having. You know what'll happen? So after Wednesday, someone will ask you, did you have a good Christmas? What is a good Christmas? See, one of the things that our world thinks about a good Christmas is a happy time and all jolly things. There was a lot of deep things in this story that they had to submit to and resign to, but there was this deep, settled peace and rest and joy in the heart. That's what it means to be blessed. That joy of God. Deeper than just a party where everyone laughs and eats good food and has a fun time. Way deeper than that is this joy in being in the center of the will of God and being a part of His kingdom and advancing His kingdom. And so I noticed in verse 45, Elizabeth said about Mary, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance. And so here's this word faith again in Mary. Elizabeth said, there's a blessing for you because you believe. You believe. Well, let's think about Zacharias. Zacharias and Elizabeth, but Zacharias, Luke chapter 1. And let's read verse 67 to 75. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. We could have looked at the verses before that where Zacharias was dumb and wasn't able to speak until this moment. And the family said, are they going to call this boy Zacharias? And he wrote on the top, no, it'd be John. John. He foresaw the work of Christ in the verses that we read. Talked about the blessing of the Messiah coming and what he would do. A deliverer. The promise being fulfilled. The covenant being kept. The promise to Abraham. The covenant to Abraham being fulfilled in this coming one, Jesus. And this John, this son of Zacharias, would go before to prepare the way. And so What kind of response did Zacharias have to this news of a John to prepare the way? John coming, his son would be the one who would prepare the way for Messiah. What kind of response did Zacharias have? Well, for Zacharias and Elizabeth, it was a little different in that this was a son in their old age, a son of rejoicing. It did not have quite the same connotations, the same possibility of rumors and misunderstanding. But here they would have a son in their old age, a beautiful thing. The family was that excited about it. They were sure it would have to be Zacharias. This is the one that will carry on this Zacharias' name. And Zacharias said, no, it's going to be John. He's born for a different purpose than to be just carrying on my name. He's born to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so how would you describe Zacharias' response? And the words that we read about how he looked at the Messiah, how would you describe it?
Prophetic.
And with that, there's one important word as he looked forward with joy. What do you call that when you look forward with joy? You call it
anticipation.
You call it hope. Zacharias was a man of hope. His response was one of hope. This is the Messiah. He is there for a deliverer. The promise is being fulfilled. Well, I think about the word obedience too, even in naming their son. He was faithful. He didn't wrestle with the angel and say, oh God, please. You know, when Lot was told to flee the city, he had some conversations. Well, couldn't we go to this little place over here? Why to the mountains? Zacharias didn't wrestle with the angel. Like, please, angel, couldn't we just call him Zacharias? Couldn't we call him Zacharias John, that his second name would be John? Or John Zacharias? No, he said his name will be John. So there's this hope and rejoicing in the Savior. That was his response. I notice in Elizabeth, I'd just like to, while we're talking about Zacharias, Elizabeth, notice verse 43. She says, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Isn't that a response of humility and of worship? She said about Mary, I am honored. I don't feel worthy of this. That the mother of my Lord, she's already calling this child Jesus Lord, the mother of my Lord should come to me. Isn't this a beautiful mother's example for what John needed to be in his ministry? Here's a mother saying, I'm not worthy. The greater one is your baby. My baby is the lesser one. And I'm honored that you come as the mother of the Lord to my house. And so she left for her son an example of, he that is after me is greater than me. He that comes behind is, I am here to glorify him and honor him. Tremendous response and a tremendous example for John to follow. Well, back to Matthew chapter 2. The wise men, we like to think about their response. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Why would wise men come to worship the king of the Jews? Wise men from the east who were not part of that Jewish system, or were they? Wise men from the east, from the Orient. Why did they have interest in the king of the Jews? Verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. They found Jesus in verse 11. They came into the house and they gave gifts. Wise men. Who are these wise men? I'd like you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 25. I don't know for sure Genesis chapter 25, but I believe that these were possibly descendants of Abraham who came to see he that was born king of the Jews. Genesis chapter 25. Beginning of chapter 25 talks about Abraham's other family, talks about Abraham's concubines, his wives. And verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country, to the Orient. So his sons, Abraham's sons, there was this contention, which is common with this kind of marriage, family setup, contention between the descendants. And Abraham gave Isaac the best, gave Isaac the inheritance. He was a promised son. But to his other sons, he gave gifts and sent them to the east. Sent them to the east. I believe it is possible that these wise men were some of these, were descendants of these sons of Abraham, who still had in their family lineage, in their family line, the remembrance of an Abraham and a fascination with the Jews, perhaps. I don't know. Now, Jesus in John chapter 8, when he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he said about his father Abraham, and they wrestled over that question. Their father Abraham. They were sons of Abraham. And Jesus said to those Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did Abraham see the day of Jesus? I don't know, but perhaps it is in this account of wise men who came. Descendants of Abraham. Great, great, great grandsons of Abraham, or however many generations it was. It is possible that these wise men were the lineage of Abraham. And why did they come to see? And Jesus was telling those Jewish people, Jesus was telling those Jewish people that you think you're sons of Abraham, and if you were true sons of Abraham, you would come to see me, but you are rejecting me. Abraham did not reject me. And those wise men from the east were true sons of Abraham who came to see me. They came, well, I'm going to tell you what kind of spirit they had. They came seeking, and they came giving. Those are two words that I thought about. The wise men came seeking and giving. How hard was it for wise men to come from the east? Well, they had to travel far. There was something more than just simple curiosity that brought them. There was something deeper, especially in the bringing of those gifts. So I believe that perhaps those sons of Abraham living in the east had this oral tradition handed down, this oral message handed down that we also are sons of Abraham. Over there is the Jewish family, but we're the lineage of Abraham too. And one day God's going to work among those people, but we are of the same blood. We are sons of our father Abraham. And with fascination they watched the Jewish events and were considering and knew the prophets. Why did they know the prophets? Something there was in their experience that had them fascinated with what God was doing among the Jewish people, sons of Abraham. And they came. They saw the star and they came. And so they were seeking and they were giving. And they worshiped. They worshiped. They also obeyed because Herod asked him, so how do you know, and what do you know about this king? Because he wanted to search him out to destroy him. And he said, when you find him, you come and tell me. And then verse 12 says that they were warned of God not to return to Herod. And so they obeyed. They did not return and talk to Herod. Well, the fifth group of people is the angels. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, the angels. The angels messengers of God to lowly shepherds. Angels, we're told by Scripture, angels desire to look into the work of God among men. And here angels are sent as messengers at night. An angel to tell the shepherds, and then a host of angels to sing. And what was their response? It's a fairly simple thing. What did they say? What was their message? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace on the earth and glory for the God of heaven. What a beautiful Christmas message. But our world doesn't know peace in so many places because they don't know the Prince of Peace. How did the angels respond? Well, I believe that they were glad to go tell the story. I can only imagine that angels rejoiced to be sent from God to go and say, here, Christ will be born. And then to sing that beautiful song. And on earth, goodwill toward man. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Goodwill from the heavens. Goodwill, not bitterness from God, not the desire of punishment, but goodwill, because God loved us. The sixth group of people is the shepherds. The shepherds. Luke 2, verse 15 through 17. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Shepherds, verse 20 tells us their response. They returned glorifying and praising God. It's beautiful. It says that as soon as the angels had spoken to them, they said, let's go. Why were they in the fields? Well, it's believed that it was lambing time. It was a time of the year when lambs were born. And rather than having, usually a shepherd would tend his sheep during the day, would take them out to pasture. He'd be with them, let them graze, and he would call them, lead them to water. But at night, he would bring them in and put them in a sheepfold so the shepherd could go and sleep in his house. And the sheep would be safe in this sheepfold. But at night, it didn't work to have all the sheep in the sheepfold while they were lambing. The lambs would get trampled on. And so in lambing time, they would spend the night out under the stars where there was space as the lambs could be born. And so isn't it fitting that while shepherds were on the field and lambs were being born, that it would be announced that the Lamb of God is to be born, is born this day in Bethlehem. Now, if they were there, they were probably needed on that hillside. What did they do with the sheep? I don't know if some of them went. I don't know if they abandoned their sheep that night. I don't know if they snuck off quick and came back. It doesn't say. But imagine men whose livelihood was there on the hillside. Their first statement wasn't, well, we can't go tonight. Their first statement was, let us go. They had to figure out something to do with the sheep. They had to make some other provisions. Maybe they had to hire somebody to tend them. I don't know what they did. But their response was, let's go. Let's go see this. I want to be a part of this. I want to go see it. And then it says in verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them. And verse 20 says that they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. It's a beautiful picture of They weren't content just to hear and not experience. They wanted to experience it. I want to go be there. You can hear of grand things. You can hear of the Grand Canyon. You can hear of beautiful places to go in nature. But if you really have an interest in it, your response is, I got to see it. I got to be there. I want to stand on that pinnacle. I want to see that. And that's what these shepherds, as they heard about this glorious news, we got to go see it. We got to be a part of this. And then they could, and so there's this eager anticipation. Let's go see. Figure out a way to do it. See for ourselves. And it brought worship. It brought worship in their experience. They were not casual. They were not procrastinating. Well, when it's daytime, we'll go. Or another day. No, they had this eager anticipation. Well, Herod is another man. Not a lot said about Herod, but it says, Matthew 2:3 says, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was with him. And he wanted to destroy this one that was born king of the Jews. And he inquired of the wise men. He inquired, so where might this man be? And when was he born? And how old might he be? And you come tell me, because I want to destroy him. And you see how God protected Jesus. God, an angel told Joseph and Mary to go down to Egypt until Herod was dead. An angel told the wise men, don't you go tell Herod where you found Jesus, but you go home another way. And Herod was angry, and he decreed that the baby boys 2 years and younger should be killed. Because his calculations and the calculations of the wise men, that would be old enough to catch this baby Jesus. And so many a little boy lost their life because of wicked Herod trying to stamp out Jesus. But God protected Jesus. So what kind of response was Herod's response? Well, it was a response of fear and of anger. I don't know if it was jealousy that he wanted to hold on to the kingship and no other king was going to be born. It was a response of feeling threatened. It was a response of, there will be no other supreme. I will reign. And as I thought about those, it seems like there was something yet even deeper than those things. He was an agent of Satan's to try to stamp out Jesus Christ. Sometimes as we work with people in our world today and in their hardness of heart, and you try to share the gospel with them, it seems like there's something deeper yet. There's a hold that Satan has on them. That it's more than just the things that they experience in life and the disappointments and the hurts that they experience. There's something deeper yet that Satan is moving them to, and they need to be delivered from the power and bondage of Satan's power. So Herod was that kind of man. A terrible response. A terrible, terrible deeds done. Simeon, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. What kind of response did Simeon have? He picks this little fellow up with joy and rejoicing. I don't know if Simeon was stooped over, if he was walking carefully and deliberately, but I just see the sparkle in his eyes as he realizes here's the Messiah, and he picks him up and he blesses God. There's this hope and security for his future, because one of the early things that he said is, now let me die because I've seen thy salvation. Now it's okay to die because there's a Messiah. That's a tremendous thought, that because there's a Messiah, now it's okay to die. I've seen the Christ, and now there's a future. I don't have to fear death. See, Jesus came to destroy the power of death, and Simeon said, it's okay now to die because that one is here. And so here was faith, here was hope, here was security, here was worship, all the things that we've seen in the others. The last one is Anna, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Her one response was thankfulness. She spent lots of time in the temple. She was a widow. She was not there bemoaning her sad state. She was there worshiping God, fasting and praying. And she came in at that moment. It wasn't happenstance. God moved. This faithful old lady would see the Messiah. She came in and she gave thanks to the Lord. And she went and proclaimed it to everyone. If she had a smartphone, she put it on her status. I've seen the Christ. He's here, folks. Little Jesus, our Savior. And notice it says, she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That caught my attention, because so much of the story of Jesus' ministry, so many Jews seemed to be set against him. They were always watching to catch him. And so you get this picture that here's Jesus and he's kind of against, you know, there's so many Jews against him. But Anna knew who was looking for redemption in Jerusalem. And that's the one she went to. She went and she said, look, I found him. He's here. It doesn't say what those people did. But I'd imagine they found ways to connect, ways to come and see, that ways to go visit Joseph and Mary and see this little child. Thankfulness and proclaiming the news. Well, may God help us this morning to have the right response. May we see more than a babe in a manger. May we rejoice in fulfilled prophecies that God is able to bring about his work. May we realize the impact of this birth on us, a personal impact. Each of these people experienced something. Personally, it made a difference for them. And may we understand that receiving salvation and sharing the news of salvation is the greatest gift we can give back to God. Shall we kneel for prayer?